The sermon I'd like to consider this morning is simply this question: why revival? I've been thinking about, in preparation to a week of revival, we're getting ready to do what, it's a tradition of ours that we meet once a year and we have a revival meeting, we call it. And it's a time when we open up the week, and we hand it to a brother. We've asked somebody to come and speak, and that person has agreed to come. And he'll come here Monday evening, Lord willing. We'll have a time of prayer together, as I already mentioned. We'll gather in this building, and we will make a few opening comments, and then we'll say, Brother Darvin, it's basically, we'll say it's yours, and carry on. And so we turn it over to someone, to a brother, and we believe that God will work through this brother. We believe that God will do that. And we've never had an experience where we haven't been blessed by a week of meetings like that. Regardless of the personality or ability of the brother, time and again, we've seen God move and God work and bless his church. And this time, what is revival? It's a time of, as I see it, it has a dual purpose. One is absolutely to evangelize. It is to conquest. It is to say, for the brother to stand up here and help all of us to understand that there is life and death. There's eternity in heaven. There's eternity in hell. There's a choice to make. And there is a and God's plan is here available for all. To evangelize. To call people to accept Christ, to enter into the kingdom, as we say it, through Jesus Christ. So that is part of our revival meeting. The other part of the revival meeting is to revive the church. It's to revive those of us who have entered into this race. We're on this path. We're committed to this cause, and yet we're a little weak in the knees. We're just buffeted about. We're discouraged. We're under stresses, whatever it might be. And this week is a time for us to be refreshed and renewed. And that is a purpose and a focus of a revival meeting. And it is a time of allowing, it is a concentrated time of the water of God's word washing over us and sanctifying us and cleansing us. And it is a sobering responsibility, and I don't know if it fits me. You know, the Bible talks about there being some pastors and some teachers and some evangelists, and I have answered the call. I've answered the question, would you come and serve as an evangelist? I have done that, and I must tell you that each time I am taken aback at the spiritual battle that's in it and the courage that it takes to stand up and say what God lays on your heart. And I've been surprised at that. I'm not trying to lift it up to some for high place, but I'm just acknowledging that I have felt that in a very real way. And it helps me to understand the courage that it takes as I look on at other people who can come forward and seem to just take a hold of this responsibility and fill its shoes and carry forward a message and make it perfectly clear what the stakes are, and calling people to repentance and renewal and cleansing and doing all those things. I've been blessed to see that. And as I've picked that up myself at different places, I realize the fortitude that it takes, the courage that it takes to do it. And so, well, we'll get to a point where we're going to talk about prayer. And this morning, I think we need to be remembering our brother in prayer. It's such a vital key. But revival, what is it? Well, I remembered an old preacher from back in England days, or one of the European countries that had numerous, this man had many, many quotes. So I went looking for a couple of them, and I found some. One of the quotes that he made in revival, God is not concerned about filling empty benches. He is concerned about filling empty hearts. And I like that. This is, it's not the quantity, but the quality. And that seems to be consistent with what God does. It seems to be, and Jesus himself said, look, it's not going to be a broad way with many on it. It's going to be a narrow with few. And so I connect to that. And so this morning, as we think about the week, it's about allowing God to work in my heart and filling up an empty heart. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. I'd like to look at a few verses here. Hebrews 5, and I'll look at 11 through 14. It seems to me that the writer of Hebrews, as I would put this in a little bit of a timeline, I think it's fitting that it's towards the back of our Bibles. The Christian church has risen up. It has been around for decades, perhaps, at this point. It has moved maybe into a second generation already. And here we have the writer of Hebrews saying some pretty strong things to the church. And he says here in verse 11, he said, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one of you that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here he's writing, and I think these verses give us some visibility into the Hebrew church. And before your eyes glaze over on that, just as the situation that Job found himself in and what our teacher was teaching us, and as we've looked at that, this gives us some visibility into this church, and I believe it gives us visibility into humanity and into our own lives. And so here we see, he said, look, I would like to teach you, and he is teaching them some very wonderful things in these verses in this book so far. But he pauses here, and he said, there's lots of things I'd like to say, but you're dull of hearing. And as I think about that, I just think of the natural course of mankind. How many times have we discovered something new? Have we thrilled in it and felt like it was life-changing and that we would never forget it? And then life goes on. And other experiences get layered on top of it. And it becomes a distant memory. It becomes somewhat unclear. And I think that's what Paul's describing here. I'm saying Paul was the writer. He probably was. But he's saying, I'd like to teach you some things. I'd like you to understand some things, but you have become dull of hearing. And I'm just suggesting this morning that is also one of our problems. It's one of my problems. We become dull of hearing. Life has just brought with us. And the turmoil and the stress and the test of life has layered over so many things here. And he was saying, again, he says, there's much to teach, but your foundation has crumbled. The footer has eroded along the whole backside. Those oracles. He said, actually, what I need to do is, it appears like, in verse 12, he goes on to say that we're going to need to teach you again the oracles of God. Or maybe he's saying, we need to go back into the Old Testament and show you the prophecies again and show you the plan of God being developed there so that you understand who we are and who Melchizedek was and how he was a type of Christ and how Jesus has come. He said, we're going to have to go back and do that. God has things to say to us. They are deep. They are hard because they cut and they change us. They change lives. But they're even harder because we've become dull of hearing. Our spiritual senses have been blunted by this world or by, it could even be blunted by the tradition of us having this a yearly thing. And, you know, we're going to gather to hear Monday evening. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to pray. We're going to sing some songs. And we're going to have a little devotional. And our brother's going to stand up and preach to us. We're not going to turn everything upside down and come up with some new concoction to try and just bring some sizzle to it. But I don't think that's the answer. What is the answer? Why revival? And that's sort of what the question that I'm asking here. But what I'm suggesting right now is that one of the reasons why I'm good with us doing this, and I believe that we should come to every Wednesday night service that we can possibly make it to, and every Sunday morning service, and those kinds of things, because we need that. I need that. We keep pushing back. And then this week is a time where we just sort of multiply that. We like build it together every night. And there is something about that focus that sort of breaks through this crust. And that is what I believe revival is about. But again, I'm just suggesting that right along with the writer here, right along with his critique of the Hebrew church, yes, dull of hearing. And, you know, one of the things that I think we need to accept that we've had so many things coming at us that we have been blunted by this world. It's so easy for that to happen to us. And again, in verse 12, he's saying, look, he said, when you should be standing up front here and teaching, instead, something has happened to the point that I almost need to go back and take you to the first principles again, start all over and try to build you back up. And he says that you have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so, he says, you've become babies instead of adults. And I think that, again, I just want to recognize how that for us to continue our journey successfully, for me to do that, there has to be the willingness. We have to be willing to wrestle for it. We have to be willing to focus on it. We have to be willing to build on what's already been laid down in our lives. And that's what I believe, again, that's what we can potentially find in a week of revivals. Verse 13, for every one of you that uses milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. Is unskillful in the word of righteousness. This is someone who is not being enlightened by the Spirit of God. This is someone who is not able to sit down and read the word and let it minister to their hearts. And that's a very sobering thing. Paul is warning about that. He is critiquing them. And he goes on in verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And this is where we all wish to be. We would like to be able to have answers. Stood up here this morning and something tickled my nose. We would like to be able to have answers to life. Not just to our own situations, but when somebody walks up to us and we see somebody in a situation, we'd like to do better than Job's three friends. We'd like to think that we could. But the person who does that is someone who has meat in their hearts. It's someone who has understanding in their own hearts. And again, this is what I see Paul encouraging them forward to. Having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is what God is looking for. And it appears like he wasn't finding it there in the Hebrew church. And if you wanted to go on back to Hebrews 12, you would see him explore that just a little bit further with them. But how does revival happen? How does it happen? Does it just happen because we're going to have a week of revivals? I mean, so we announce it in the bulletin. revival meetings, you know. Is that how it happens? How does it happen? I just have 5 points I'd like to explore that in the rest of this sermon this morning. How does it happen? How does revival happen? And my first point is very simple and yet so profound, we don't get the fullness of it, and that is prayer. How does revival happen? It is in prayer. If you want to study the great movements of history, prayer has always been at the center of them. And let's just skip away from the great movements in history and let's come back to our own lives. Prayer remains the ultimate in helping us and helping us to find renewal and refreshing in our own hearts. And well, look at the church, Acts 1. They gathered together after Jesus had ascended, and it says that they were in one accord with prayer and supplication. Now, I don't believe, as I understand Scripture, that somehow if we had the right prayer and supplication, we would see a repeat of Acts 2. That's not my feeling. That's not my belief. I believe there was a very unique moment when God's Spirit returned in a way, in a powerful way, to the church. And we continue in that walk. However, I do believe that prayer remains again. Well, I'll just go to one of Leonard's Ravenhill's quotes again. I'll tell you the secret of getting revival in the church. Find a half dozen people who know how to groan in prayer. And I like that because, again, a church is made up of quite a continuum of people. You have the old who've experienced a lot of life. You have the young who may have just entered into the Christian life, and their experience and their understanding places them at quite a different spot. But when we're willing to come together in prayer, and if just a few will come together in prayer and plead with God to move in our hearts, God will do that. God will move in the hearts. And we have seen it in this congregation. We have been blessed by those kind of revivals, and I believe God will give that to us again. Again, I just cannot overemphasize this point of prayer. And I'll admit to you, 3-4 weeks ago, I had committed a year ago to go to Dublin, Georgia, to serve as an evangelist. I did pray about that. But I found that as I arrived and as I began to, for instance, on my journey there, I spent time reviewing my notes when I wonder if I shouldn't have just been praying. Like if that flight from Detroit to Atlanta, that 2-hour flight, if I would have just focused my heart and mind in prayer for that 2 hours, what would that have done for me? The whole time I studied and I thought about and I pondered over what that first sermon was going to be, because I knew that when I walked off the plane, we were going to be in fellowship with other people, and then you have a supper invitation, and next thing you know, you're at church. And what I just wanted to share with you, that I discovered again the blessing of spending a lot of time in prayer over that week, and God did a lot for me. And I'm suggesting to us here again tonight, this morning, that prayer is going to be the ultimate key to us in having revival for us personally and revival for us as a church. Let's not forget it. Jesus was a great example in prayer, going out early in the morning to pray. Now, there was the God-man who found that he needed the time of prayer. And, of course, at the greatest moment of trial in his life, we see him in prayer with his Father. And so, I ask you, have you prayed yet for this week of revival? Maybe I ask it again. Have you prayed yet for this week of revival? Revival comes to those who seek it. Revival will come to those that seek it. And so I just want to ask us again, yet on this point, are you in a battle? Are we in a battle? Do we understand that that's where we're at? Do you feel that in your heart? Are you facing spiritual warfare? And this morning I have to confess that I am. For some reason, with all that's going on in this world and the particular pressures of what we're experiencing right now, there was a tremendous battle I felt in being able to harness my spirit to not only study, but preparation for this sermon service this morning. And so, are we coasting along? Is that what it is? Are we just coasting along? And again, I think a week of revival, if nothing else, is a time for us to check that, to check coasting, to say, really, is this working? You know, how many of us talk about and maybe go to seminars and industry events, and we'll spend a weekend on marriage seminars? I'm not knocking one of them. I'm just saying there's always a whole lot more if you invest in it, if you dig into it, if you look how you can make it better. That's what revival service is. It's a time of stopping and saying, let's look at our spiritual life. Let's look at my spiritual life. Let's analyze it. Let's try to understand what's going on. What's God doing in my life? And let's allow him to move the needle. That's what I think we're looking for this morning. Number two of the 5 points for how revival happens is that when truth is preached, it's really that simple. It really is. And I can tell you, as I look back through my life, I remember moments when I was arrested in my slide of youth and humanity by truth being preached. When you're confronted with truth, there's something about the collective work of the body and the preaching and the foolishness of preaching that's still being lifted up. And I think we need these moments in our lives to arrest what would so naturally happen, the truth being preached. And Isaiah 57:15 says this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. And I'll just stop there for right now. Truth being preached is calling us up, recognizing that there is a God who is high and holy and lifted up, and we're not making it on our own. We are not going to make it on our own. And so, that's what preaching does. It stops us there. It comes into our hearts and says, there's a decision to be made. Make your choice. What will it be? Truth being preached, where God's lifted up, his greatness, his holiness, his power, his love, his mercy, and the great opportunity that stands before us all. And that is to enter into relationship, to grow in relationship, if that's where we're at, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the heart of revival. And so the truth is being preached. And you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 to just sort of close this point. Ephesians chapter 3, and it's a very, you know, familiar and powerful verses here, talking about Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so this morning, one of the reasons why I need revival is because I see again and again how far I'm missing it. This being filled with all the fullness of God, and the way that it will change me because of that. The way that it will change us because of that. And, you know, just this morning, a situation came up that I had a problem with in our family, and I let it be known that that's not going to work. Now, I'm sure it was the right thing to do. But as I look back on it, I just wish I would have been the kind of father who was firm and clear and yet manifested all the love and mercy that should be shown. And I realize that again and again, I am still not filled with all the fullness of God. That's just who I am. And I think revival meeting is a time when not only do we get our life looked at maybe a little bit more closely, but we find answers. And it's a moment of renewal. So truth being preached, I believe, will help to change all of us. And so let's pray that God would do that this week. Number three, how does revival happen? It happens in humbled and contrite hearts. And again, that's found there in Isaiah 57, verse 15. I already read the first part of the verse. I'll read the last. I'll read them both together. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We have so much to lift us up in this world. So much to lift us up in this world. We have our jobs. We have our minds. And we have our ability to reason together. And this morning we were sort of going back and forth. And we were discussing wonderful things. But I'm just telling you, we love the debate. We love our minds. We like to reason. We like to analyze. And therein, God gave us those abilities and we should do so. But therein lies a challenge. And that is, we'll find our answers there. We'll get the solutions there. And that's not what God's saying. He's saying humble, contrite. And that word contrite means bruised or crushed. Humble and contrite. We just don't like to be bruised and crushed. We don't like it. That's not who we. And yet God says, I'm high. I'm lifted up. And those who are with me are the humbled and the crushed ones. We love life. We have a lot around us. You know, again, I slept on a wonderful bed last night. Just off of our room is a bathroom and a shower, and I'll never forget it. Those blessings place me at the very top 1%. Of this society. And I'm telling you something, it is so hard to be bruised and crushed with all the softness that we have around us. I'm not suggesting that I should go out and sleep on a bed of boards. I think there's another side to that whole thing as well. But I'm just telling us, I'm reminding all of us that we have so much that we love dearly. How much do we know about being crushed? This is a heart that falls down before God because it has no place to go. What this verse is telling us is when we come before God in a spirit of humility and great need, He'll lift us up. And so that's the spirit. How does revival happen? It happens when we come with that spirit. It comes when we come recognizing our great need. We like to present ourselves as a people who have it all together. And so I ask us this morning, can we be real with ourselves this week? Does any one of us here have it all together in our spiritual life? It's just... Anyone? There is room for growth. There absolutely is room for growth. And this week can be that week where we grow in Christ. Can we fall down before God and believe He will lift us up as a different person? A person He can use more fully? A person who's been softened and reformed and just a little bit more like our Jesus? And so I believe that is what revival is for. Number four. Very closely connected. How does revival happen? It happens in conviction and repentance. Now, those are two words that we don't really like unless we've experienced the fruits that it brings. And I trust that many of us have. Because we've discovered that in the bitter taste of conviction, there lies a choice. Will it be repentance or will it be the stiff back? And that makes the difference, because when we repent, conviction becomes switches from conviction to comfort. And it brings about the peaceable fruits of righteousness, the Bible tells us. And it really does. They are peaceable fruits. Jesus began to preach with repentance. In Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again and again, the Bible teaches that, "Repent ye therefore and be converted," Acts 3 tells us, "that your sins may be blotted out." The Bible is full of verses like this. Conviction and repentance are at the very center of how to have revival. And it's not just for those who've not named the name of Christ. It's not just for those. It's for those of us who've been walking on this road, and we know that we have opened up a spot in our heart that we need to lay down. And so we repent of it. God convicts us, we repent of it. And maybe we just talk about it to the brother who sits beside us, or maybe we share it with our wife, or maybe we put our hand up after the service and say, "I'd like to just give my testimony." All of those are appropriate. Repentance is beautiful because it makes room for the fruits of righteousness and the Holy Spirit. There was a great evangelist. I remembered it, and I didn't really have time to go look it up, but I remember one of the messages that he preached. He painted the picture of, if we could just understand the sinner, and he's on this earth, and the crust is just so thin that he just about is to fall into eternal damnation. And how true that is. Not a one of us have a promise of tomorrow. The picture, of course, is to help us to understand our own frailty and how life can change us so quickly. Do we wrestle with that seriousness? Do we wrestle with that? Do we understand it? And finally, the last point that I have in how does revival happen? It happens as we share our salvation with others. Romans 10 verse 9 tells us to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess the point that I'm making here is that we all have a role to play. I've already talked about prayer. I've talked about the place of our own heart, our own mindset, our own openness. But beyond that, we can add fuel to the fire of revival by being willing to testify of what God has done and is doing in my heart. Not lip service. We need to make sure that we are speaking about those things which truly have happened, but we should share them. And it may just be the conversation that you all have on the back bench or on the front bench or somewhere in the middle over here. It may be that you do give your testimony. It may be all of those things. But we encourage and promote God's work as we share what God is doing in my heart. Or we share our great need. We share this struggle that we're in. And God will, I believe, work through that. He will encourage others who are struggling with maybe the same thing that you and I struggle with. I don't think we're going to turn there, but in Acts 11, you'll see a great... Well, let's just turn there. It's only a couple of verses. We have the time. Let's turn there in this point of sharing our salvation with others. And here we see the church being scattered. They were scattered in verse 19 because of the persecution that arose from Stephen. And they went out through cities, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some that were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So they went to the Grecians, which were Greeks. They were Gentiles. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of those things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. And then they went to get Paul, and they spent much time there confirming the church. But the point I want to make there is that people went, people talked, people shared, people preached. And that is how revival happens. And so we should focus on being a little more communicative about our own spiritual journey in this week. That will bless the church. And I believe it's how revival happens. My desire for myself and for us is that we would become more of a confessing church, confessing our salvation to each other and beyond these walls in our everyday lives. God help us with that. And that is a burden on my own heart. I recognize how easy it is for us to pull back again and again. Where revival has happened, you've seen people being willing to share the gospel with each other and with others and what God's doing in their hearts. Revival. What have you thought about it? In closing, I'll repeat that question. What have you thought about it? What have you? I know it's a little unfair because I've been thinking about it and I wanted to bring a message about it this morning. So I have been thinking about it. But what have you been thinking about it? Have you given space to it in your mind and in your heart? Maybe another question to ask is, what do you want? What do we want? And again, we get so fixated on this world. I mean, Monday morning, X, Y, and Z. Hope it doesn't rain too much. Whatever it might be. Yesterday, it was meat for the freezer. But fine. But the question remains, what do we want? What do we really want? What do we want? I believe that in all of our hearts that we do desire a good relationship, a peaceful relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. And yet, what revival, I believe, is going to do is help us to see not only the price that we're going to need to pay to do it, the places that are going to need to die, but also equally, and perhaps even greater, the blessings we receive when we do so. Revival, what do you want? You will receive what the desire of your heart is. I believe that. You will receive what the desire of your heart is. Be thinking about it. What are you desiring? And revival, it's not so much about the speaker and his gifts. It's about the state of our hearts. It is about the state of our hearts. Well, one more quote from Leonard Ravenhill in closing. The only reason we don't have revival is because we are willing to live without it. God help us this week. God bless this week of revivals as only He can. Let's kneel together in closing prayer. And Brother Tim, would you lead us in closing prayer, please? Let's kneel.